Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 26. However, for the sake of some context, I will be reading from verse 1, and then we'll skip down and read from verse 51 until the end. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that they are is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then turn with me to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is upon his day, in commemoration of the power of his resurrection, that we are now gathered as your people. And it is now in the power of that resurrection that we come to hear your word. O Lord, Send your Holy Spirit to do that which the flesh cannot do. Forgive all the infirmities and the weakness of this preacher. But nevertheless, work a work that is mighty in this place. Let the word go forth with power. Let the word go forth converting, comforting, convicting, uplifting, edifying, strengthening. Do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Comfort the afflicted. Strengthen the weary. And do it for his name's sake. In whom we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Some in this world, especially of the Eastern religions, say things to the effect that death is a natural part of life. Well, all of us here know that that is not true. Natural? 29 years old, a week short of his 30th birthday, after slaving away 8 years in Bible college and seminary, working at Denny's and Chick-fil-A, a father of two small ones, two little boys, dead in his backyard, in his own home. How is that natural? That is not the way things are supposed to be. Death is a foul thing against nature. It's a corruption. It is not the way things are supposed to be. We in our presbytery are grieving the loss of a beloved brother, Noah Shepherd, pastor of the San Diego Reformed Presbyterian Church, just 29 years old, less than a week ago, gone to be with the Lord. And yet, in the face of this tragedy, in the face of this gross, unnatural corruption that has come upon the whole earth, we have hope. And we've seen it in our text, that death indeed is swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that death will at last finally be completely vanquished, destroyed from the face of the earth. That is the theme of our sermon this morning, the destruction of death, the destruction of death. I've summarized the doctrine that our text teaches us from verses 12 through 26, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, put death itself to death and will finally destroy it at the last great day. We will prosecute this doctrine. We'll follow out this doctrine, children, under 3 points. The first is the dominion of death. The dominion of death. How that all men are under its power. The second will be the death of death in the death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. And finally, the destruction of death on the day of Christ. The destruction of death on the day of Christ. First, the dominion of death. Let us consider the context of our text. Christ, Paul is preaching unto us the gospel. The gospel where we have received, whereby we are saved, and wherein we stand if we keep it in memory, unless we have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Did you hear me? Christ died. Don't ever let those words be Christianese. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Son of God, who dwelt in indescribable light, took on him a human nature, the form of a servant, took the load of our sins upon his back, and he died for your sins and for mine. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? It's not just Christianese. It has to be the center point of your reality. that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus, yes, he died, but he laid down his life of himself. No man could take his life from him. He had power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And that's why we have victory over death in Christ. He died and he rose again. And in being rose again, he was publicly declared to be the Son of God. Publicly declared that his work was accepted of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Death has no dominion over him. Yes, he died and he remained in the grave for some time, but his flesh saw no corruption. And now he's risen up and ascended unto the right hand of the Majesty on high, because he is the Son of God. It was not possible for him to be holden of death. He was seen of witnesses, and these witnesses went forth into all the earth, and they bore witness and they preached that mighty gospel. That gospel which has called us, whose fathers, whose ancestors were in idolatry, serving idols of wood and silver, committing gross acts of immorality, human sacrifice even sometimes, called them out of this gross darkness because Jesus died and rose again. These witnesses went out, hazarding their lives, hazarding their necks, because Jesus died and rose again. And this is the center point of our preaching, the center point of our faith, that Jesus rose. This is why we meet on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose again from the grave. But you see, when we come to verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, in those days, there were some heretics in the church saying there's no resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. The body isn't even important. Jesus didn't rise. You're not going to rise. Rather, the resurrection has already happened in a spiritual sense. Heresy. Damnable heresy. Faith destroying. There's no salvation if there's no resurrection. And this is the context which Paul is speaking to. How can you be going around saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? How can you be saying it's all spiritual? If that's the case, then we're all yet in our sins. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You see, if Christ Jesus was just a nice guy, a good teacher, a nice example to follow, and then he went the way of all the earth and he died like everybody else and he's in the grave to this day, then all of us are stupid. You're stupid for being in this place. Why aren't you at work getting more money? Why aren't you living it up? Why aren't you having your best life now? You shouldn't be taking on this yoke of religion if Christ is not risen from the dead. But he is risen from the dead. And therefore our faith is not vain. And because he's risen from the dead, and those that are united unto him are partakers of his resurrection, as we shall see. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Not only because we're missing out on all the fun we could be having, but because indeed we'll be cursed of God. Because we've come and, the Muslims are right. Christ didn't die. Christ didn't raise from the dead. Then we Christians are liars because we've gone around spreading this false tale. But now, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits. He has risen, being glorified. And he is the first example, the first fruits of what all we, though we yet die, yet nevertheless we will live in the power of his resurrection. For you see, verse 21, and here's our first point, the dominion of death. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why is this foul enemy in our midst, death? It's because of the sin of our first father, Adam. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll consider it from that place and how Paul has said it there. Romans chapter 5. From verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which was to come. The dominion of death, all men under its power. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, every single person that's been born after them has been subject to corruption, subject to the power of death. Our first parents, our father Adam, sinned against the Lord. And in so sinning against the Lord, he incurred the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And you see, this man, he sinned not only as an individual, not just as some great-great-grandpa that has nothing to do with me or you, but as a head, a federal head of all his descendants after him. All of you and I descended from this one man, Adam. It's as though, a crude example, think of the CEO of some corporation acting not merely as a private person, but representing the whole company. And then what he does has repercussions for everyone that is employed by that company. Similar concept at work. And so by this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death being the wages of sin, death entered in because of sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. You're saying, yes, we've all committed sins throughout our lives, therefore we all died. That's true, but that's not what this is saying here. It's saying that all men in Adam sinned, so that even before they could commit a sin, an actual sin, by an actual sin, I mean, you're not just sinning because you're not just talking about the sinfulness of your nature. We're talking about you're actually using your mind, using your body, and committing an act that is sinful, which requires an active intellect. And this, he goes on to explain. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. There have been some people that did not sin in the way that Adam sinned. Who are those people? Infants. Infants, indeed, they have a corrupt nature. They have the sin of Adam imputed unto them. However, they do not commit actual sins. They do not activate their reasons, their intellect, and then commit sins in act, though their nature is corrupt. See, the infant doesn't have the ability to hear the command of God and say, okay, I'm going to go and do the opposite. And so, although these infants had not sinned in the manner in which Adam sinned, death was still upon them, which proves to us that Adam's sin was imputed unto all, even from conception. And that is the reason that even infants are subject to death, because of the sin of their father Adam, which is imputed unto them. And so we see how death had dominion over all through the sin of Adam. By one man, sin entered in, and death through sin. For as in Adam all die, in Adam all die. Where are you today? Who's your father today? Are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? If you are in Adam, not only will you die the natural death, you'll also suffer the second death as well. Because of Adam's sin, the whole world was cast into a state of sin and misery. We all experience it, though in different ways, perhaps sometimes in different degrees, but everyone knows that it's true, sin and misery. And there are so many efforts to try and quench that burning conscience that is tainted with sin. So many attempts to assuage that feeling of misery that haunts the soul, pleasures, entertainment, addictions. But they all come to realize it is true what is written. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is no escape from the sin and misery that is in this world except in that way of escape provided for us in the gospel. There is no quenching of that conscience that knows it's wrong, knows it's evil, knows it's sinful. There's no distraction with entertainment and with pleasures, with sex and with drugs, with so-called romance that can end the misery that is felt in this life. Such is the death, such is the sin and misery that each and every one in this world, descending from Adam by natural generation, experiences. But so also, in same manner, is the life that is in Christ. Just as the sin of one was imputed to all, so the righteousness of one is imputed to all that are in him. And so the life of one, just as the death of one was imputed unto all, the life of one is imputed unto all as well. And so, our second point, the death of death in the death of Christ. You may be wondering, I'm talking about the death of death and the destruction of death. What's the difference? Well, for our purposes this morning, I mean, when I talk about the death of death, I mean that death, its power is taken away. Its fangs are cut. Its stinger is chopped off. It has no power over those that are in Christ. Then when we talk about the destruction of death, we're talking about its complete abolishment from the earth. The death of death in the death of Christ. You see, Christ, in laying down his life, in becoming another Adam, another chief representative of a new humanity, he took death's power away. He made it powerless. This is what we heard in the call to worship and later in our chapter. That death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, each and every one of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. And that death is not merely the dissolution of the soul and the body, but that eternal death under the hand of God in hell. The justice that is due unto us for transgressing his holy law. But Christ came as a substitute, having the sins of his people imputed unto him. And so, as he offered up his soul, offered up his body unto God as our high priest, bearing our sins upon his back, making atonement and reconciling us unto God, our debt is paid. The wages of sin is debt, is death. That which we needed to pay God, his justice, is paid for us by another, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so death is made null and void unto those that have faith in the Lord Jesus, those that are baptized into his death. Look again with me at Romans, this time in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore are we buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You see, being baptized is a sign and seal of our union with Christ. Don't be confused. There's some that think that this baptism here, what it's talking about in verse 3, means that, oh, baptism has to be by immersion to represent going into the grave and coming out of the grave. Well, that doesn't work, because even our Lord Jesus, that's not the kind of grave he went into. He went into a cave that was sealed. But you see, what baptism does, you have to understand, what does baptism do? It is a sign and seal of you being united into Christ. You are quite literally baptized into Jesus Christ. The Great Commission could be rendered, go ye therefore and baptize the nations into the name of the Father, and into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. This is indeed the way that Paul puts it, that were ye baptized into Paul? No, but we are baptized into Christ. And so being baptized, we are united with Christ. And being united with him, we are partakers of his death, of his sufferings, and of his resurrection. So that we dying with him, we being crucified with him, are freed from the curse of the law, that we might walk in newness of life. And no more being under the dominion of the law and under its sting, under its curse, we have newness of life in the Lord Jesus. And thus it must be that we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we also walk in newness of life. So Christian, remember your baptism on this wise, that your baptism is that sign of seal of you coming in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the imagery in Ezekiel 16 of the Lord as a groom taking into his skirt his bride as under a canopy. You are coming in to the Lord Jesus Christ so that as he died, you die with him. His death is your death, so that his life is your life. So that you no longer have to bear the burden of your own sins. This is what it is written. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bear the burden of God's law. I will bear the burden of the curse. I will conquer death for you. I'll take that burden and I'll give you rest. We don't have to face the wrath of God for our sins, because the Lord Jesus came to do it as a substitute for his people. And so, He put death itself to death. He rendered death powerless to all those that believe, so that even though we, in a sense, die, it's out of God's love to us. It's a mercy unto us. We can look to the scriptures and say with Isaiah that the righteous man perishes, but he goes unto peace. He's delivered from all his sins. He's delivered from the misery of this world. He's made perfect in holiness. He's rejoicing in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. How then is that a suffering? This is why it is written that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. Because he looks upon them and he says, your work is over. You no longer have to be separate from me. You no longer have to be in a state of longing and groaning. This is why it is written, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Death has been put to death in Christ's death, so that we are no longer in bondage to the fear of death. You see, if you're outside of Christ today, if you're yet in your sins today, you ought to fear death. The thought of a 29-year-old pastor dying ought to put you to horrors. Because if one of his own was taken, how much more you who are outside of Christ? What awaits you? Not glory, but suffering and horror and darkness. There's no hope outside of Christ. We ought also to, as we sung, number our days. You think there's time, don't you? Sin a little bit more. Get serious about your faith when you get older. There's things you want to do now, more important than that. You're deceived if you're thinking in this way, or if you're living in this way. You might not think that way, but you might be living in that way. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, surely. Every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. We all want to think that we'll live forever, or at least act like we will. We might think, yeah, I know I'm going to die one day. But you don't really think it's going to happen to you. You don't really think that you can go from this place and be wiped out in a car accident. You don't really think that you'll be a victim of random gun violence, because you think that you have time to repent later on. There's no time but now. Because death otherwise will come upon you unawares, as a thief in the night. All your hopes, all your dreams, your ambitions, your plans, the kind of job you're going to have, the kind of family you're going to raise, will be taken away in an instant. And then you will stand before the throne of the Almighty. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. Are you thinking that you have time? Because I tell you, you don't. You must not presume to have time. The only time is now. And if you hear these words, if you've been hearing this preaching, and you have yet to believe, you've yet to take hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, when that day comes, when your time comes, you will be like that rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell and wished that he had taken heed to the word. There's no time but now. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Man is like grass. We think we are strong, but we're really not. We're frail. We're weak. Our life can be taken away in a moment, in an instant. We aren't guaranteed to see old age, adulthood. Therefore, we must cling unto Christ now as we hear his voice from the word. Verse 23, back to 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and power and authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is a king. He sits at the glory of the majesty on high. And as a king, he holds the scepter in his hand. He rules over all providence, and he is presently putting down all his enemies. All the nations that will not serve him will perish. He's working this work through history. We've seen it. We saw what was done unto the great empires of the world: Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Rome. We know what is coming upon this nation in which we stand if we do not turn to the Lord. He's reigning. He's conquering his enemies as a mighty king. He's going forth conquering and to conquer, with a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. And we can see that. We can see, yeah, Joe Biden is an enemy of the Lord and he's going to take him down. We can see, yeah, Islam is an enemy of the Lord and he's going to cut that down. But do you see this? That death itself is an enemy of Christ, an enemy of his people, and he will destroy death itself at his coming. And this is why we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it is called that blessed hope, his appearing, his coming. Because, you see, right now we are like a fiancé waiting for the day of her marriage. In a long distance relationship, she gets to FaceTime her lover. Reading the scriptures, we're FaceTiming. But that's not enough. She longs and she groans for that day where she can have him face to face, to be embraced and held in his bosom, to have the kisses of his mouth. Did you think that coming to church once a week, reading the scriptures as in a glass darkly, is the way that things are supposed to be forever? No. It's what we have now and we cherish it, but we have a longing deep in the soul if indeed you are of Christ. And the reason we come to the word, the reason we come to worship, is because we're craving, we're still thirsty for him. We want more and more of him. We'll take whatever crumbs we can get, just like that woman was willing to take the crumbs from his table. We come to the word, we come to the worship for crumbs of Christ. But there's this ongoing groaning in us, waiting to see him in his glory, coming down from heaven in the clouds. And then we have that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And then all remnants of sin, our indwelling corruption, the ongoing suffering and affliction that we have to endure in this life, all of that is taken away at the coming of Christ. And that's what we wait for. Are you waiting for it? Or are you content in this life? What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to financial freedom one day? Are you looking forward to marriage, to children, grandchildren? Are you looking forward to to seeing Christ in the clouds. The heavens rolled back like a scroll, and the Lord Jesus descending with the shout of an archangel, and the dead in him rising first to meet him in the clouds. Your loved ones, all your ancestors that believed on him, rising in the power of his resurrection. And then finally, that consummation comes. The deal is sealed on that marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the blessed hope of all Christians, that all those that love his appearing, that wait for him, and so we ought to indeed be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits. You see, Christ, having vanquished death, having put it to death in his own death, and now death hath no more dominion over him. He dieth no more. He cannot be touched with death. We have the earnest of that. We talked about the earnest, some of those of you that were at the meeting yesterday, how that down payment is given. We have the Holy Spirit, which seals us. We have the promises, which we hold on to as anchors for the soul. But we do still experience loss. We do still experience sufferings. We do still shed tears. This is why even our Lord Jesus, at the death of a friend, it is written that Jesus wept. And although he knew full well what he was about to do, yet he was a true man with true human affections, truly loved that man, truly loved his sisters. And he seeing the enemy at work, death at work, he wept with those that wept. But there was a comfort. You see, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe the words that just came out of my mouth? Or is it just Christianity? I know, I'm just going to quote that at some point in this sermon. No, do you really believe it? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that death has no power over you if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That even if you die, rather we have to say you fall asleep, you're simply falling asleep into the arms of your blessed Savior. As a wife falling asleep in the arms of her husband. And so that so-called death is really a passing from suffering into glory, a passing of misery into blessedness and happiness and joy. A taking away of all sin that yet remains in the soul and being perfectly purified. The souls of just men made perfect in his presence. And yet we wait for even that day when even all remnants, all traces of death are taken away. And this is what will happen. You see, Christ, the first fruits, Christ, having died once and raised up in the power of God, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. He cannot see any corruption. He cannot see any sorrow or suffering. He cannot see death anymore. He's perfectly, immutably glorified. And that's what awaits us as well. Just as Christ was raised up by the power of God, so shall we, even though we fall asleep and our bodies go into the grave. Yet on that great day, you see, God the Father hath given the Son to have life in himself, that the voice of the Son of God, all those that are in the grave, will rise again. And so, at that great day, you see, we are waiting. All of human history is going towards this last great day of Jesus Christ. There is a day appointed. God, at one point, he winked at the sins of the nations, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. because he hath appointed a day when he will judge the world by the man Christ Jesus. All the world is his inheritance, and therefore the judgment over all is given unto him. And he has conquered death for his people, and his people wait for that great day. That great day when they are lifted up from the dust. Abraham's molecules somewhere out there in Mesopotamia are going to be reconstructed, and he's going to be glorified. David, wherever his grave is, will rise again. Your loved ones that have passed away, that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be raised up. Reverend Noah Shepherd will rise again on that great day, subject to no more death or corruption, even now his soul made perfect. But on that great day of Jesus Christ, when he comes again on the clouds, death will be forever destroyed. The Lord is going to deliver to his Father a perfectly purified bride. A bride made perfect in holiness and righteousness. A bride that is cleansed of all the effects of sin, including and especially death. And so, we will live forever and ever with him. We talk about eternal life as Christians. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But what is the purpose of this everlasting life? So that we can continue our earthly endeavors, so that we can be the great athletes and the great musicians and things we dreamed of being in heaven one day? Wrong. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever and ever, and we are joined unto him, and we must be with him forever and ever. That's what he wants. He said that his heart, his eye, faints after us. He has so much love, rejoicing over his people. He wants to be with his bride forever and ever, and those, therefore he bestows everlasting life upon her so that this marriage will never be dissolved. Married ones, you know it, that although you might be happy today and you remember that glorious day of your wedding, your spouse is going to die one day. And that wedding, that marriage will come to an end. But Christ will have none of that. Christ will have his bride forever and ever and ever and ever. And therefore, he gives her eternal life that he might enjoy her everlastingly. And therefore, death must be destroyed. Death must be abolished completely from the face of the earth. This salvation that the Lord Jesus has wrought is a salvation of soul and body, a complete salvation. Just as our souls are cleansed from the power of sin, so must our bodies. But we wait for that day, that last great day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when death is vanquished. And what is our attitude as we wait upon this? Second Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Christians, you are groaning if indeed you are in Christ. You know the afflictions you've been through. in this life, the burdens you've had to bear, hardship, sickness, death, wayward children, all things which break the heart and wound the soul. And therefore, we are constantly groaning, looking ahead, waiting for Christ, waiting for our bridegroom. And so that our this tabernacle, this dwelling place that we have, these bodies that we have, being frail, being mortal, being corruptible, will be clothed upon with strength, clothed upon with immortality and incorruption. And for this we wait. And in this hope and in this strength we stand. Later on in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul talks about how he's willing to hazard his life to go and preach the gospel, though he was stoned, though he was shipwrecked, though he was persecuted, because he had this hope of the resurrection. And on that last great day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and all, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible body, you know it's true. Look in the mirror, you see corruption, don't you? You see gray hairs, you see wrinkles, you see pimples, you see all sorts of things that shouldn't be there. All of that is going to be taken away, and you'll be put on incorruption. This mortality, fathers, you know, mothers, you know the risk of mortality. Your children, what's going to happen to my children? The pool, the car. Strangers, mortality will put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death has no sting and no victory against us, because even as we die, so-called, we pass into glory and we wait for the resurrection of the dead. And on this great day, we have the fullness paid out unto us, that which we have in earnest today. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. And so in this confidence that this gospel that we have is a gospel that saves to the uttermost, saves soul and body, that gives hope in the midst of tragedy and suffering, we can stand fast in this gospel. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, if we don't have this hope of resurrection, if we don't have our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and us joining unto him and partaking in that power, then our faith is in vain. But because we do have it, because we do have that great hope, the blessed hope of the saints, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when death is utterly abolished, therefore we can stand fast. Therefore we cannot be ashamed in the face of persecutors. Therefore we can be unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you stable today? Or are you unstable in your faith? Is it? You see, the scripture says we have to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I've seen many, many fall away from Christ. And oftentimes it goes this way. Jesus doesn't really love me. Look at all the things that's happening to me. Look at all the afflictions that's happening to me. I need to go find my happiness in this person or in this lifestyle. It's not in Christ. It's not in the church. I'm casting off Christ and I'm going into the world to find happiness there. You see, if you're not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, you're subject to be sifted by Satan. But you have to ground yourself in this hope of a real gospel with real, tangible effects, the resurrection of the dead. And in this hope, in this confidence, you can be steadfast and unmovable. You can go on in your labors, the light labors, because Christ is working in you, because Christ has borne the heavy burden of sin for you. You can go on in the work of the Lord because you have this steadfast anchor as your confidence, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Death is not natural. Death is vicious. Death is foul. But for us, for you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, death has no power. Death has no sting. Death has no victory. And you have the blessed hope waiting for the day of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, you can even be as Paul, knowing that to die is gain. Do you believe it? That death is gain unto you if you're in Christ? That you go from this world of sin and misery to the presence of the glorious husband of the church, Jesus Christ. All sin, all misery, all tears taken away, all indwelling sin abolished. It's gain for the Christian. But only if you have this hope, this anchor for the soul, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, believe on him and rest in him. Be strengthened, O ye saints. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought a mighty work in the earth. He's conquered the grave. He's vanquished death. He's purchased everlasting life for you. He's made you a son and a daughter of God, so that your corruptible body will put on incorruption, so that your mortality will be swallowed up in immortality. And in this we have hope in the face of all the afflictions of this life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that which was done upon the cross, that you put death to death in the death of Christ, that you ended his dominion over your people, and then you've given us a blessed hope, the day of the Lord Jesus, when death finally will be destroyed, when all tears will be wiped away, and every soul that's in union with Christ will be satisfied by his sight. Now, O Lord, work faith in our hearts that we might believe these things indeed, that we might look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, as a beloved husband, waiting to see him, waiting to be consummated unto him. Comfort each and every soul and heart that is in affliction. Console with these words, O Lord. And let us indeed walk in the power of the resurrection of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.